thinking about the love of God. We've just come past a day that we is referred to as Valentine's Day, when we often celebrate the love between a man and a woman, husband and wife. With that kind of theme, I want to focus on the love of God this morning. Henry Morehouse was known as the boy preacher because of his youthful looks. He was born in Manchester, England in 1840. He wasted his youth in riotous living. When he was 19, he was ready to end it all. But he heard the gospel and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He died at age 40, but though he lived a young life, he left his mark on the church on two continents. When Moody was first over in Great Britain, Morehouse introduced himself and said they wanted to come to Chicago and preach. But as Moody looked at him, he wasn't impressed with the young man, didn't think he could preach, and thought he was just a boy. And so he kind of put him off and returned to Chicago without ever offering an opportunity for Morehouse to come with him and to preach for him. But shortly after he got back in Chicago, he got a letter from Morehouse saying that he had just arrived in New York and he'd like to come west and come to Chicago and preach for Moody. And so Moody wrote him what he referred to as a cold letter, inviting him to stop by if he came west. Well, a few days later, another letter came from Morehouse saying he would be in Chicago the next Thursday. Moody was at a loss. He was scheduled to be out of town on that Thursday. He wasn't going to return until Saturday and didn't really know what to do, but he told the officers of the church, he said, "There's a young man coming from England and he wants to preach. I'm going to be absent Thursday and Friday while he's here, but if you'll let him preach on those days, I'll be back on Saturday and I'll take him off your hands." Well, they didn't want to do it because they didn't know anything about him, but since Moody had asked, they agreed to have him preach. When Moody returned on Saturday, he was anxious to hear how the people liked him. And so he asked his wife how that young Englishman was getting along. How did they like him? And she said, "They liked him very much. He preaches a little different from what you do. He tells people God loves them, and I think you'll like him." Well, Moody didn't think so. But he went that Saturday evening to hear him, and you know, he went determined not to like him. But that night, Morehouse preached on John 3:16. He had done that Thursday night and Friday night, and that Saturday night he took John 3:16 as his text and preached on the love of God. He went from Genesis to Revelation, showing how God loved his people, how God loved us. And Moody said of that message that Saturday night, he said, "He preached the most extraordinary sermon from that verse. He didn't divide the text into secondly and thirdly and fourthly. He just took the whole verse and then went through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to prove that in all ages God loved the world. He said, 'I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out and I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in.'" And so did the crowded congregation. On Monday night, Morehouse preached again and took the same text and showed in a different way from Genesis to Revelation that God loved the world. And Moody said of that message, he said, "I thought it was better than the other one. He struck a higher note than ever, and it was sweet to my soul to hear it. He just beat that truth down into my heart, and I have never doubted it since." Tuesday night, Morehouse preached from John 3:16 again, and again moving through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, he showed how God loved the world. For seven nights, he took that same text, John 3:16, and preached on the love of God, going through the Bible, preaching over and over again how much God loved the world. It was a week never to be forgotten by those that were there, and I think it would be safe to say that any who hear about that week of meetings would be envious and wishing that they could have been there. What would it have been like to sit there night after night and hear this young man expound from the Word of God the love of God for his people? Well, as Paul writes his letter to the Roman church, he, in this chapter, chapter 8, assures them of God's love for them. And so this morning, I want to consider some of what Paul says in the text that was read earlier this morning, to think about the love of God for us. And I want to begin by just reminding us that God's love is undeserved, and we could even say it this way, God's love is unearned. But God's love is undeserved. John 3:16, the text that Morehouse preached from night after night, simply says that God loved the world. And you know, that's significant that it states it that way, because in the New Testament, that term world comes up over and over again. We are told not to love the world, that the world, all that is in the world is not of God. And the world in the New Testament is often defined as the mass of humanity organized in its rebellion against God, as those who have not believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not favorable towards God. They don't love God. They don't have a heart for God. They are actually in rebellion against God. And yet that is the people that the Bible says God loved so much that He gave His Son to die for. God loved the world. And again, every unsaved person is a part of the world. And every one of us sitting here this morning, here in this auditorium this morning, every one of us either are or were a part of the world. Paul states that very clearly in the book of Ephesians when he says, writing to the Ephesian church, the believers there, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," that is before you were saved, "you walked according to the course of this world." You were part of that world system that was rebelling against God. And you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, every one of us, even those of us who are saved, were at one time walking according to this world system that is in rebellion against God, and it's being directed by Satan. And we all had our conversation. We all lived that way, and the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And because of that, we were under the condemnation of God. We were deserving of the wrath of God. And yet in that state of rebellion against God and deserving the judgment of God eternally and headed for hell eternally, while we were in that state, the Bible declares that God loved us and Christ died for us. Paul wrote earlier in this letter in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That time when we could not help ourselves, there's nothing that we could do. We were under His condemnation and we couldn't change that. It was then that Christ died for us, the ungodly. And Paul writes again, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated how much He loved us in that Christ died for us even while we were sinners, even when we were in that state of rebellion against God. He said, you know, men might give their lives for somebody that's good, to spare somebody who's good. Somebody else might forfeit their life because this good person could do some good things in the world. And so they forfeit their life to help spare this good man who would do some good things. But the Bible says Jesus died for us not when we were good, but when we were bad, when we were in our rebellion against God. I was reminded as I was studying this week, and there was a farmer that we knew years ago. His name was Larry. He was a drunkard. And one day he was out in the field and with some of the help, and they were picking up hay. It was the end of the summer, and a thunderstorm came up. And Larry probably was partially drunk at that time, but nonetheless, as that thunderstorm came up, and of course it was going to delay them from getting up the hay, but he just stood there and shook his fist up toward the heaven, shaking his fist. "God, how dare you send a thunderstorm when we're trying to get this hay up?" But the helpers, when they saw that, they got away from him. Because they're thinking, any moment now, God's going to send lightning down from heaven and strike him dead for what he had done, what he was doing. What they didn't realize is that every one of them standing around him, though they weren't literally shaking their fist in the face of God, they deserved to have lightning come down from heaven and strike them dead just like he did. And had we been standing there, we would deserve the same thing. And it is only by the grace of God, and it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't get what we deserve. Because we don't deserve God's love. We deserve God's judgment. We are sinners in the sight of God. We are all sinners in the sight of God. We are all deserving of God's eternal punishment in hell. And by the way, the love that we have, the love of God for us, again, it's not something that we earn. We can never change that. We don't deserve it, and we never will. Even if you're saved today and God loves you and He just pours out His love upon you, you don't deserve that love. You didn't earn it. There is still nothing in you that draws out the love of God for you. We don't deserve His love. We don't earn His love. And therefore, by our actions, we don't forfeit His love. Because His love is given to us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:6 tells us. We are accepted because we are in the Beloved One, because we are in Christ Jesus, because God loves His Son, and we have received His Son as our Savior, and we are in Christ, therefore God loves us. And the love of God for us is found in Jesus Christ, and God will never stop loving His Son, and therefore He will never stop loving us. And so we see, secondly, this morning, not only is God's love undeserved, but then it is unleashed. The Father, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, that the Father gave His Son for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He with Him not also freely give us all things? God the Father gave His Son for us. And let's personalize that this morning, and I would encourage you to do this in your thinking, that God the Father loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. That Jesus died for you because God the Father loved you. You are part of that world system. But the Father gave His Son for you. He didn't spare Him. He delivered Him up. He didn't spare Him any suffering. He didn't spare Him death. And I don't want to be overly sentimental this morning, but I think there's some validity to this thought that it wasn't delightful or painless for the Father to watch His Son endure suffering and death for our sins. How many of us would rather suffer than have our children suffer? I remember many years ago when our oldest daughter was just, I don't know, maybe 2 years old. She was very young. But she became dehydrated, and it was on a Saturday afternoon late, and we had to take her to the emergency room, and as they were trying to insert an IV so that they could rehydrate her, they had trouble getting the IV in, and I think, if I remember right, they eventually had to put it in her head. It was the only way they could get an IV in. But the whole time that they're trying to insert that IV, she's crying out, "No, Mama, no, Mama, no, Mama." If you've ever been there, you know, that'll just rip your heart out. And you know that what's happening is good, and you know that even though it is painful, that it is ultimately good for them. But it breaks your heart when you see your child going through something like that, or even worse. And many of you may have experienced that. And you know the emotion of that, the pain of that. The Father didn't spare His Son suffering worse than that. The beating, as the cat of nine tails, a whip with the cat of nine tails was constantly applied to His back. And as He was nailed to that cross and as He suffered and died, the Father did not spare Him any of that. He willingly gave Him over. He delivered Him up. He gave Him over to those who would beat Him and crucify Him. Jesus was not a victim. He wasn't powerless. Matter of fact, as He stood before Pilate, and Pilate was asking Him, "Whence art thou?" And Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate said to Him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" And Jesus basically said, "No, you don't." Jesus said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. The Father has delivered me over to you and is allowing you to do this to me. you can't do this unless he allows it. But the Father did allow it. The Father willingly gave his Son over to those who would beat him and who would crucify him. And Isaiah 53 and verse 10 tells us that it pleased the Lord, that is the Father, to bruise the Son. The Father put the Son to grief. The Father did this for us. He spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us. For you. The Father spared not his own Son, but gave him up for you. He willingly gave his Son up to suffering and death that you deserved. He didn't deserve it. You and I deserved it. But because God loved us so much, he willingly gave his Son up to that suffering and death for us. And then the Son also gave his life for us. The Father gave the Son over to suffering and death, but the Son had to be willing to do it. You know, Jesus, Peter says, was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for our sins. But the Son had to agree to the Father's plan. The Father had planned before he ever created the worlds that he would make his Son the offering for our sins. But the Son had to agree to the Father's plan. I think it's interesting, it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in verse 39, it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Paul is equating the two there. The Father and the Son are both God. We believe in one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one God, even though they are distinct in their personalities and their personhood, but there is one God existing in three persons, but they are equal, the Father and the Son. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God are at work in our salvation. But the Son willingly gave his life. It wasn't taken from him by force. Just as the Father willingly gave the Son over, the Son willingly became the sacrifice. He would say in John chapter 10, where he presented himself as the good shepherd, he said, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And this commandment I have received of my Father. But Jesus willingly laid down his life. He did it, first of all, because he loves the Father. Because the Father's will was that he give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And because he loved the Father, he was obedient to the Father. He said that in John 14, verse 31. But he did it also because he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Ephesians tells us that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, that Christ loved us, that the Father loved us so much that he gave his Son, but the Son loved us so much that he was willing to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so the love of God is unleashed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, both the Father and the Son, willingly making this sacrifice for you and for me. The sacrifice, the death, and the suffering that we deserved, the Father and the Son gave for us, did for us, that we might be saved. And then with that, the Father gives us all good things. Verse 32 tells us, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because he loves us, not only did he provide the ultimate sacrifice and the payment for our sins, but then having received Christ as Savior, the Father just lavishes his love upon us with all the good things that he gives us. We're told in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said to us, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The Father delights in giving to his children. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to ask. And the Father would delight to give us things if we would just ask for them. Many things he gives us we don't even ask for, just because he loves us. And again, we don't deserve any of that. All we deserve is to spend eternity in hell. We deserve right now to be suffering in the flames of hell and forever and forever and ever. We don't deserve anything. But God, because He loves us, gave His Son that we might be reconciled to Him, that we might be brought into a right relationship with Him, and then just continues to pour out His love upon us, even though we still don't deserve it. In Psalm 84, and verse 11, it says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." God just continues to give good gifts to us. And by the way, if God doesn't give it, He doesn't give it because it wouldn't be good for you. Just as you wouldn't give your children something. If they asked for bread, would you give your child a stone? Or if they asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No, absolutely not. And you're a sinful person, and yet you know how to give good things to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? The Father knows what's best for us. And He's not going to give us something that's not good for us. And therefore, everything that God gives us is good for us. Even though sometimes it may not seem like it, and that's really the way Paul ends this chapter, by reminding us of that. And that's why he says in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That even when it doesn't seem good, it is good, because God only gives good gifts to His children. He doesn't give anything else. Even when God chastens us, it's good for us, because it is intended to turn us away from sin and back into the path of righteousness. And so God, you know, on the one hand, He gives good things to all men, the sunshine and the rain. He gives even sinners, even the world, food to eat and clothes to wear, and, you know, in many societies, vehicles to drive, families to love and to be loved by. You know, men can enjoy the mountains and the oceans and the flowers and the birds and the animals and all these things God created for man, and because of His love for us, and has given us the capacity to enjoy them. And, you know, that capacity to enjoy the things that God gives is enhanced when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because we recognize, as the world often does not, that those things have been given to us by God for our enjoyment, simply because God loves us. But because we are His children, He just continues to lavish His love upon us. And really, even the fact that we are His children, the fact that when we believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, He could have just made us slaves. He could have spared us from hell and made us slaves, but He didn't choose to do that. He chose to make us His children. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He's given us the Bible, and He gives us power and boldness and courage and meaning for life. And one day He will give us heaven as our eternal home. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Why is God, all those things that God has given us and continues to give us, and He gives us all those things because He loves us. And again, I remind us this morning, we don't deserve any of that. We didn't earn any of that. It's all just because God is love. And so Paul writes, listen, God loves us. He gave His Son for us, and He gives us freely all things. And so then, thirdly this morning, God's love is unending. And nothing will ever cause God to stop loving us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And by the way, God spoke those words to Israel at a time when He was using the Babylonians to punish them for their sin. But He said, "I haven't stopped loving you. When I chose to love you," He said, "it was a love that was permanent. I have loved you with an everlasting love." And when God loves us, it is an everlasting love. It will never end. Nothing will ever cause God to stop loving us. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, there's nothing you can do that will ever cause God to stop loving you. Now, does that mean that we can just go out and live however we want? No. If we truly know Christ as Savior and we understand even a little of God's love for us, how in the world could we want to go out and take that love and then just trample it under our feet? But God doesn't stop loving us even when we do wrong. He'll chasten us because he loves us, again, to bring us to repentance. But God doesn't stop loving us. And so Paul says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he has this list: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Do these things mean, if we experience these things, does that mean that God doesn't love us? God spared not his own son for us and gives us freely all things because he loves us. But what happens when tribulation comes into my life? When something comes into my life that just troubles my spirit? The word is used to speak of Joseph as he was unjustly imprisoned in Egypt and he wanted to be freed. I mean, when he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, he told him, when you stand before Pharaoh again, tell him about me. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't do anything wrong. Tell him about me. Joseph wanted to be freed from that prison, but he was there and God had allowed him to go there. Did that mean that God didn't love him? Because God allowed him to be imprisoned, and not only that, but even after, was it the baker that was restored? And even after that, or the butler, but after that, you know, it was 2 more years before he remembered Joseph, and Joseph was released from prison. Did God not love Joseph? Because he allowed him to be unjustly accused and put in prison? Because he suffered tribulation? Paul and Silas were unjustly beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. Did that mean that God didn't love them because he allowed that to happen to them? Paul said, no, this doesn't separate us from the love of God. This distress, literally the idea, we use the phrase, we're between a rock and a hard place, and that's what distress means. It's used to Paul about his thorn in the flesh. It brought distress. It was a worry, a bother to him. Did that mean that God didn't love him because God allowed him to live with this thorn in the flesh? And even though Paul had asked God 3 times specifically to remove it, and God said no, obviously God didn't love him. If he did, he wouldn't make him live with that thorn in the flesh, right? And think about all the things that Paul suffered. There's a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and probably not a complete list, but he says there 5 times he was given 40 lashes on his back. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. At least one of those times he spent a day and the night floating in the ocean waiting to be rescued. He was constantly having to travel in the ministry. He was often weary and in pain. He was often hungry and thirsty. He was often cold and without sufficient clothing. And on top of that, he always carried around the burden of heart for the spiritual well-being of all the churches. Because Paul had to endure all that, does that mean that God didn't love him? Because God, in his calling for Paul's life, he had to go through all that? What about persecution? You know, our missions conference is about the untold millions, and many of them live in what's called the 1040 window. And they're suffering persecution there because they are Christians. Does that mean that God doesn't love them? Or does it mean that God loves us more? I mean, obviously, we're not there. God hasn't put us there. He's put us in this wonderful land of freedom. So obviously, God loves us more than he loves them because we're not having to suffer and they are. So obviously, God loves us more than he loves them, right? No. What about famine? Hunger? Having insufficient food. When Israel was in the wilderness, there was no food or water. Did that mean that God didn't love them because he led them to a place where there was not food and water? And then gave them manna to eat? Little bread that they had every day for 40 years? And did that mean that God didn't love them because he allowed them to experience that hunger or brought them to places where there was no water or one time where they found water and then it was bitter? You know, God, how could you do this to us? I mean, here we are out in the desert and we're thirsty and we finally have hope. There's water and there's hope, and then we taste the water and it's bitter, and you can just hear. I mean, put yourself in that position. And as your flesh would take over you and say, God, what kind of a God are you that you would tantalize me with that water and then it's bitter? Obviously, you don't love me. A God who loved me wouldn't do that to me. Does it mean that God doesn't love us? No, it doesn't mean. And that's what Paul says. You know, nothing that happens in your life is an indication that God doesn't love you. What about if he mentions nakedness, not having enough clothing? Paul tells us again that he experienced cold and had nakedness. Did that mean that God didn't love him? He wrote to Timothy when he was in the dungeon in 2 Timothy. He said, Timothy, bring the cloak. Bring that coat, that heavy coat. Timothy, in other words, reading between the lines, Timothy, either Timothy, I'm cold, or Timothy is going to get cold and I need a coat. But when Paul didn't have that coat and it's cold and he's cold, does that mean that God didn't love him? God, if you love me, you wouldn't make me suffer this cold. You'd give me sufficient covering so I don't have to be cold. What about peril, the constant danger that Paul faced? He said in 2 Corinthians 11 that there were times when he was in perils of waters. Every time he got on a boat, there was the danger that he was going to be shipwrecked. He was in perils of robbers. Every road that Paul traveled, you know, we are so blessed to be able to freely travel, and we don't generally worry about somebody stopping our car and robbing us at gunpoint. But everywhere a person went in Bible times, the roads that they traveled were often full of robbers. Matter of fact, that's the context behind Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves because that was a common thing in their day for somebody to fall among thieves as they would travel from one place to another. Paul said, I'm in perils by my countrymen. Every time I go around the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're threatening to kill me. And I'm in perils by the heathen. If it weren't bad enough, then I get among the unbelievers and they want to kill me. I'm in perils in the city. I'm in perils in the wilderness. I'm in perils in the sea. I'm in perils among false. And Paul said, everywhere I go, I can't go anywhere without my life being threatened. Everywhere I go. So obviously, God didn't love Paul, or he wouldn't have made him live with the threat of death everywhere he went and everything he did. What about the sword? And Paul even said, he quoted from the Old Testament, as it is written, for thy sake, verse 36, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Lord, you've put us in this world that hates us, and you've allowed them to persecute us and even kill us. I thought about John and Betty Stamm, who were missionaries in China, who were killed by the communists there back in the 1930s. And I thought it was interesting as I was thinking about them and others who gave their life in more recent days. I know that was about 100 years ago and a little closer to home, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Roger Guderian and Pete Fleming and Ed McCullough, who were killed by the Alcas. And it's interesting putting those two together. Betty Stamm had stayed in the home of Elizabeth Elliot when Elizabeth was a child. She knew Betty Stamm. When she heard about that the communists had killed Betty Stamm, that hit home to her because she had known her. She had been in her home. And then her own husband was martyred by the Alka Indians. Obviously, God didn't love John and Betty Stamm. God didn't love Jim Elliot. God didn't love Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, how could a loving God allow those things to happen? And by the way, you understand that you hear that question a lot. And if you're honest this morning, you may have asked that question yourself. And the thing that you need to remember when you ask that question, or somebody else asks that question, is this. He that spared not his own son for us, but freely gave him up for us all. If God didn't love you, he would have never given his son to die for you. Don't question God's love, because God gave his son for you. There is no greater demonstration of the love of God than that. And because of that, nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing that ever comes into our life is an indication that God doesn't love us. Remember going back to the fact that it says that God gives good things to his children, to those that love him. God allows those things because there is a greater good. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." All of our troubles are not an indication that God doesn't love us, but that He does. And all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God brings good out of the bad. When God allows us to experience tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril or even sword, God is bringing good out of the bad because He loves us. And the reality is, you know, God is all wise and God is all knowing. The reality is that if we knew like God knows and we had all the wisdom that God has, we would choose the same things for us that God chooses for us, because we would be able to see that ultimately that is the best thing for us. That we need that. We need that distress, that tribulation, that persecution, that famine, that nakedness, that peril, or even the sword. That is the right time. That this is what is best for us. And God always brings good out of the bad. Think about what Joseph said when his brothers, after his father had died, Joseph had been sold by them as a slave in Egypt and then suffered unjust accusation and imprisonment and eventually becomes a prime minister of Egypt. But when his father dies and his brothers are concerned that he's going to retaliate against them, and so they come and they're basically begging him, "Don't do anything bad to us. Daddy said don't." But he said this, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph could come to the end and he could say, "You know what? In spite of all that I've had to endure, the suffering that I've endured, ultimately it was good. God brought good out of it." And Joseph wasn't bitter or angry with God or angry with his brothers, because he saw that he was more than a conqueror through this. Paul, just take the one instance of the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord wouldn't remove it. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "I will glory in my infirmities." Because that is true, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I take pleasure, I delight in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned about the power of God in his life in a way that he never would have known if he hadn't had to experience the strength of God to be able to keep going with that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And he learned just a little more of the power of God and what God was able to do in his life and the strength that God was able to give him. He never would have known that if he hadn't have had to deal with that thorn in the flesh. And the same is true for all of us. Even when God allows us to go through these difficult things in life, it doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. It's actually because He loves us and because He knows there's going to be greater good and greater blessing in our life as a result of that He allows us to go through that. And it's all a matter of His love for us. Go back to that illustration of our daughter. We didn't stop the doctors from putting that IV in, even though it hurt her, because without it, she could have died. If they hadn't got her hydrated, it could have killed her. And we knew that ultimately the pain that she was experiencing was going to be good, that she was going to be, in a physical sense, a conqueror because of the pain that she was having to endure from getting that IV in her. And the same is true in your life and mine. When God allows us to go through that, even for us, He doesn't derive pleasure in seeing us suffer, but He knows that ultimately it's going to be good for us. Because God is able to bring good out of the bad, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And so, despite our unworthiness, God lavishes His love on us. And nothing will ever cause Him to stop loving us. And even when circumstances would cause us to question His love, we can cling by faith to the promise that His love for us is everlasting, and that our troubles will be blessed by Him for our good, because He loves us too much for it to be otherwise. And so, do you know the love of God this morning? If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? That your sins are forgiven, that you've been made right with God because you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And if you can't say yes to that, we would love to talk to you. If you can't say yes to that and you'd like to know, you'd like to be able to say, yes, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, then talk to us. You can talk to me, you can talk to someone else here that you trust, and we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure today that you're saved. If you're here, even as a believer today, and you've questioned the love of God, be assured today that no matter what God allows in your life, He does love you. And you will, if you will walk by faith with Him through even the difficult times, you will be more than a conqueror because God loves you and intends even the pain in your life to bring about blessing and greater good in your life. And He only allows you to go through it because He loves you. And remember how desperately He loves you because He gave His Son to die for you. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that we can sing of Your great love for us. And we can sing like Charles Wesley, that we would stand amazed in Your presence and wonder how You could love us, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And yet in spite of who we are, You chose to love us and to give Your Son to die for our sins, to be our Savior. And Father, we do pray that for anyone that might be here today and they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. And Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit will trouble them to the point where they wouldn't rest until they get an answer to that question, until they have that certainty in their heart that they are indeed saved. Lord, when we go through difficult times, our flesh and the devil would tempt us to doubt Your love, to doubt Your wisdom and Your goodness. But Lord, may we believe what You have told us in Your Word, that You love us, that Your love is everlasting. Lord, that You love us even in the bad times, and that it's because of Your love that You allow us to go through those things, and that we can and will be more than conquerors because You love us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn book and turn to number 586. Not really an invitation hymn, but I want us to sing a hymn of triumph as we close this morning. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. 586, taken right out of Romans chapter 8. Let's sing it as a song of victory this morning.